I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3 this evening. And as we hear the Word of God this evening, we're hearing it again as we are preparing to hear the Word, but also to get ready to taste and see the Word through the Lord's Supper this evening. As we turn to Hebrews chapter 3, we're continuing in our series, working through Hebrews. Tonight we look at the fact that Jesus is the faithful Son. As we turn to Hebrews chapter 3, again, remember the context. The first people who are receiving this sermon, it is a sermon, are people that are facing persecution in the Roman Empire, and there are people that are in the process of drifting away from Jesus and drifting away from the gospel. They once were faithful, but now they don't want to be identified as Christians, and they're in danger of returning to Judaism. So all of Hebrews is an exhortation to be faithful. As their lives are being shaken, and even as their faith was being shaken, they needed to see the one who builds the house that can't be shaken. They needed to see Jesus as that builder. I don't know, I think around here they do this, but if I asked you, you know, do you trust the one that built your house? In Indiana, where we used to live, they used to have this parade of homes, and I think they do it up here too. It's an opportunity for you to go into some pretty nice-looking homes, and you can see the craftsmanship of the builder. So that if you're considering buying a home or having a house built, you look at the spec house, you see the level of the craftsmanship, and then it invites you to say, I want that builder to go build me a house. In chapter 3, that's what the author is doing. The author of this letter is saying to the people of God, would you look at the builder of the house? The house of God is built by God the Father. He builds it on the foundation of the work of Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit. And if you would just see the surety and the capacity and the character of the builder of the house, then as you cling to that builder of the house, you would be able to endure. Again, tonight we have the unique privilege to hear the Word through the reading of the Word, through the preaching of the Word, and then finally through the visible words, the sacrament. And again, tonight, maybe you're not facing any physical threats. Maybe you are facing no real enemies that you can see, but the reality is that all of us tonight have enemies of our soul. Even right now as you're sitting here, Satan is scheming on how to get you to drift from your love for Jesus and your love of the gospel. He's scheming right now on how to do that. And so as we come to worship, what we're asking the Lord to do is help us to get such a crystal clear picture of Jesus that we wouldn't want to drift. We wouldn't be tempted to drift. That we would stay near to our Savior. Let us pray before we read. Father, would you bless us tonight as we now read your Word and as we hear the Word. Holy Spirit, would you deeply impress the sufficiency and the preciousness of Jesus upon our hearts this evening. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house, as more glory than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope. This is God's word. The first thing we see in the text is we are God's house. You notice, again, if you've been with us for Hebrews, you just know that the writer of Hebrews is constantly making comparisons between the old covenant and the new covenant. So here again, he's doing it. He's comparing the house of Moses and then the house of Jesus. And what he's comparing, again, is this idea of a house. God loved to use that as a description for Israel. You read about it in Numbers chapter 12, but you read also about it in Exodus 16 and Hebrews 8:8. You get this picture that Moses was a faithful servant of God in the house of Israel. So the people of Israel were given to Moses, and God had Moses, again, be his shepherd, to lead, to be a prophet to the people. If you turn to Numbers chapter 12, you see the text that is referred here to in chapter 3. If you go to Numbers chapter 12, if I start in verse 1, let me give you the context. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down on a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" See, before the creation of the world, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had chosen a people. They had chosen a people that would be the household of God. And then they worked together in the work of creation and the work of redemption in bringing those chosen people into the household of God. And again, he brings them not just so that you would be brought to a personal relationship with Jesus, but that you would be brought into a family, into a church, into a household. And it says in the text that Moses, in the Old Covenant, he was faithful in providing leadership to the house of Israel. And he was also faithful in, as it says in the text in Hebrews, being a witness to the thing expected to be spoken of. See, that's what Moses did. He was a prophet. He was faithful in always saying to Israel, look at the types and the shadows. These types and shadows in the Old Testament are pointing us to something far greater which is to come. You see that in Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you should listen." So within the household of Israel that Moses was responsible, he was faithful. He reminded people that the temple that they were going to, where God dwelt, was only going to ever point to an eternal tabernacle that would come. He was faithful in saying, you know, this year of Jubilee when all of your slaves are going to get released after 50 years, it's only pointing to the greater year of Jubilee that's going to come when Jesus Christ is going to release all that have been enslaved to sin who have faith in him. Moses was faithful in saying, you know, the goats and the lambs and the bulls that you're bringing to pay for sin, to atone for sin, there's a far better spotless lamb who's going to come, who's going to pay for that sin once and for all. Moses was faithful in saying, you know, the manna from heaven is going to point to the bread of life, and this water coming out of this rock, it's really pointing to a far better spiritual water that's going to be given, that if you drink from it, you will never thirst again. See, the writer of Hebrews says Moses, he was faithful. He served the house of Israel. He taught them, he led them, and he always prophesied of a far better Moses to come. And that better Moses is Jesus. Jesus is not just faithful over the house of Israel, or in the house of Israel. You notice in the text, it says he's faithful over God's house as a son, which you read in verse 8. The house of God that we see Jesus having authority over in the new covenant is far greater and more beautiful than the old house. In the old covenant, the house of Israel was primarily filled up with Jews. But the prophet foretold the day when the household of God would be filled with people from all tongues and tribes and nations. So again, you look at this text and you think, what a privilege we have to have status in the household of God, that through God's redeeming work and the work of Jesus, that we've been brought from being aliens to this household to now being in the household of God, and being in that household of God by grace, knowing that with full confidence, you are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. He's your elder brother. As we had studied last week, he's your champion. He's the one that fights your battles for you. So again, just listen to the wonder and the privilege that you hear the author of Hebrews reminding these saints, here's the blessing of being part of the household of God. The writer says in verse 1, you're holy brothers. You've been given a holy calling. So again, you think about that. In Christ, you've been given a secure identity. You are God's children. You are siblings of Jesus. What a remarkable identity that we have. In Christ, we've been put into a permanent family. You've been adopted into a family that you never have to be living in fear that you would get kicked out of it. In Jesus Christ, you've been brought into an intimate family. It's the household of faith, the church. It's the very dwelling of God. Again, you listen to our Westminster Larger Catechism as it describes the wonder of being brought into God's household. It says the believer can know with full assurance that they are protected and preserved in all the ages, that they can commune, they can enjoy communion with the saints, and they can offer the offer of grace. They can receive the offer of grace through the ministry of the gospel. So how do you know that you'll always be a member of this household of God? Look at verse 1. It's because by faith you're looking and clinging to Jesus Christ, who is your mediator. You notice in the text, it describes Jesus as an apostle and a high priest. It's the only place in the New Testament where Jesus is described as an apostle. So in the apostle and high priest designation of Jesus, you actually get the work of a mediator. Because remember, an apostle is God's messenger bringing God's word to man, but then priests were the representatives bringing the needs of man to God. And so when you see this apostle, God's word to man, priest, man's word to God, you've got this work of a mediator. And that is what Jesus Christ is for us. And these first Christians who were so in danger of drifting away from Christ, what they needed to see is through the work of the mediator, they are part of a household of God. And so when you're in, when you're neglecting communion with one another, what you're neglecting is the very place that you're going to have the power of God given to you, which is the household of God. See, we live in a day and age that has such a low view of the local church and actually a lower view of church membership. I regularly hear students say, isn't it okay if just two of us or three of us go to Starbucks with our Bible and pray? We really don't need the local church. And then they'll say, we really don't need an elder having any authority over us. Dear friends, that thinking goes against, first of all, the majority of church history, but it actually goes against the teaching of Scripture itself. It is a modern individualistic idea that shows that modernity has failed us. Consider the surpassing value of being part of the household of God as is shown in the visible local church. Think about 1 Peter chapter 2. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 and 11 and 12, you got danger. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, you've got the danger of remaining a spiritual infant. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, you've got the danger of having passions that wage war against your soul that's going to drag you into worldliness. So there's two dangers. You stay a spiritual infant for your whole life, or you have passions that pull you into worldliness. And what's fascinating is between those two dangers, what does Peter say is the solution? What do you most need? It's found in verses 4 to 10, and it's engagement in receiving the gospel through a local communion of saints, which is the local church. Peter reminds his listeners that it's the local church, a body of believers built on Jesus, the cornerstone that's built up by the Word and the Spirit, as we engage each other in a holy priesthood. That's where the power is to endure. So where's the place that God delights to dwell today, where He pours out His power and His word through the means of grace so that you and I can endure? It's the local church. It's the body of believers. It's the household of God. And God calls us to be a part of His divine building. He creates the church. He builds the church. And then God delights to dwell with the church. It's true. God's everywhere. But it's also true that God has chosen to nourish and enrich His children through the means of grace in the local church. Again, you notice in the text, why do you need to be a member of a local church? It's because it's your calling in Christ, it says in the text. It's a heavenly calling. It's not just a heavenly calling that you come to Christ. It's a heavenly calling that you come to Christ and you come to the bride of Christ. Because it's through the bride of Christ, the church, that Jesus says, that's how I'm going to nourish you and refresh you and build you up. So these first saints, just like us, are encouraged to persevere because we're part of a house. We're part of a house that's going to last forever. And we're part of a house that Jesus has built and He has authority over it. But the second thing you notice in the text is we're encouraged to look at Jesus as the faithful builder. How long do you expect your house to last? Again, I'm not a carpenter, and I have no experience in building anything except for a birdhouse. So it's really dangerous for me to use any illustrations on things I don't know how to do. So I did some reading, and I found two really interesting articles. One was in The Independent, and the question was on how long skyscrapers are built to last. It turns out that when engineers look at the region that the skyscraper is going to get built, they have to calculate the two greatest threats to a skyscraper. You know what those are? It's wind and earthquakes. So the architectural engineer that wrote this article said most skyscrapers are built to last 500 to 1,000 years. And then I love this part. He wrote, and if they're going to fail, they're meant to fail in a predictable manner without catastrophic damage. It's really encouraging if I'm on like the Sears Tower or somewhere, just thinking it's not going to be catastrophic damage if there's an epic fail on this skyscraper. But 500 to 1,000 years. And even if there is going to be failure, it's not going to be catastrophic. So you can have confidence in the skyscraper you're living in or working in. It was built to last, barring planes flying into it. The other article was about Japanese homes and condos. And Japanese homes and condos are built to only last 30 to 40 years. Why? It's because the government wants to keep the economy and the housing industry humming along. So when they build a condo, they build it to only last about 30 or 40 years. And then it's going to get razed and rebuilt. And that's not so encouraging if you just bought the condo at the 25-year mark. So how confident are you that this household of God, this church, is going to last? Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against us. Again, Jesus is not saying that our endurance is found on Peter or even Peter's longevity. Our confidence is in the fact that the rock is the apostolic witness of the word of people like Peter, that the church is built on the word of God. Jesus is the cornerstone, and a church built on the word and with Jesus as the cornerstone is going to endure any amount of shaking that Satan is going to bring or any kind of shaking the world is going to bring. Later on, we're going to get to Hebrews chapter 12, and Hebrews chapter 12 is going to talk about the time when the church is going to get shaken. Everything in heaven and on earth is going to get shaken. And it's going to test the foundations of your life and the foundations of the church. And so what confidence do we have when everything is going to get shaken in judgment? Hebrews 12, 28, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus offer to God acceptable worship with awe and reverence. See, if you and I knew the builder, and we knew the guaranteed longevity of the house that was being built for us, then we would be able to persevere by faith. Praise be to God that we do know the builder. And praise be to God that God has given everything to the church that it needs to endure. When the Apostle Paul speaks for the very last time in Acts chapter 20 with the elders, he saw really dark times coming for the church at Ephesus. He saw prophetically in the future that from within the eldership, there were going to be wolves that were dressed like sheep that were going to rise up and try to destroy the church at Ephesus. So where were those elders supposed to find their confidence that their church was not going to be destroyed? Acts 20, 32. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So why should you be an active member of a local church? It's because the local visible church is the place where God calls his people to come. He calls his people to hear the word of grace, and it's through the word of grace, through the means of grace, that the believer is built up. He builds you up through the word of God, by the elders and the church. He also builds you up as you hear the word of God from each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. 1 Corinthians 3:9. Paul calls the church not only God's building, but he also calls each of you God's fellow worker. So God gives you gifts. He gives you graces. And those are not meant to be gifts and graces that you just use in the cozy confines of the friends that you like to chum with. No, those are the gifts and graces that God has given you to be exercised and used within the communion of saints. You and I are built up, and we endure as we submit to the elders and as we submit to more mature mothers and fathers in the faith as they teach us the word of God. That's how we endure. We're encouraged to endure because we know that God has built the house. We're encouraged to know that the house that is being built is a house that lasts. But finally, we're encouraged to endure in our text by looking at the one that holds on to us. Again, you notice in the text, we have to hold on. I don't know if you like to watch military movies. I'm thinking of the movie Glory or Patriot. Any of you watch that? Those are really thrilling movies. Inevitably, you know what happens in those kind of movies, right? The hero and the troops are backed up. They're facing inevitable defeat. Then you hear the score of music rising, and you know something's going to happen. And then what usually happens is somewhere in the scenes, you see a flag flying. There's nothing quite as inspiring as watching Mel Gibson riding in front of his flagging troops, waving the flag, reminding them, we're still fighting, the victory's at hand. That's really what the Hebrew author here is doing. He's encouraging this church, as their faith is flagging, to fix their eyes on Jesus by faith and to see the one who's holding on to them. I think you know what that's like as a parent, right? Perhaps you're with your child or you're with a friend who's really downcast or defeated in spirit. Their head is down. Their eyes are almost shut. So what do you do as a parent or as a friend? You invite them to look at your eyes. Sometimes you may actually go to your child and lift their droopy chin so that their eyes look at your eyes. Napoleon used to require all of his generals to come into his tent and to look him in the eyes before they went out to battle. Alexander the Great, who never lost a battle, he ate with, he rode with, he fought with his troops. He was always with them. See, what's the remedy against the fear of persecution, the fear of failing, the fear of not enduring? Verse 1 says, consider Jesus. And that word consider means to study carefully. And then you get to verse 6, and you hear this conditional promise. And we are his house, here's the condition, if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting and our hope. That is a conditional promise. But it's not a conditional promise that has the intent of creating in you doubt or discouragement. It's a conditional promise that actually should stir up your faith. Our continuing membership in God's house is dependent on us holding to Jesus Christ to the end. That's the theme of all of Hebrews. Hold fast to what you have. So back in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, we heard the warning, be careful to pay attention to what you heard. And then we hear, hold fast to your confidence. That Greek word for hold fast is kacheto, and it means to have a tight grip on something. So what do we have to have a tight grip on, or what do we have to be holding on to? You notice in the text it says, hold on to your confidence. And again, it almost sounds like we look at how much confidence we have, and we hold on to how much confidence we have. But that's not the way that you read that verse. We're not holding on to our own level of confidence. We're not even holding on to our own level of hope. What we're holding on to is, what is the object of our confidence? What is the object of our hope? And the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. We're exhorted to look away from all of our own merit, all of our own strength, and to look to Jesus. Jesus is our author and the perfecter of our faith. So how do you know, dear believer, that you're going to endure to the end with perseverance? It's only by faith when you look at the one who preserves your life. Again, listen to the Westminster Confession of Faith. They whom God has accepted in the beloved and effectually called can neither totally or finally fall away from the state of grace. He shall preserve them till the end. This perseverance does not depend on our free will, but on the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, and the efficacy of the merit of Jesus Christ through the abiding presence of the Spirit and the seed of God within them. There is that beautiful picture of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working together to make sure that you will persevere in your faith. And yet, the warning also comes to us in the confession. If you neglect the means of persevering, you can fall into sin for a time. You can be deprived of peace and comfort. You can have a heart that becomes hardened, and you can actually receive temporal judgment from God. And so tonight, as we come to this table, we come to this table to be nourished and refreshed and warned. We're nourished because we're reminded that Jesus laid down his life for us. And then he was risen with power so that the work that he begins in you, he will carry it out to completion. He is your faithful builder. And Jesus never gives up on the building project that he begins. So that nourishes your faith. We're refreshed tonight because we're reminded that we belong. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and we belong to each other. We have friends and family. Friends and family, natural friends and family may leave us or fail us, but the family of God, these brothers and sisters, the people you're looking at tonight who are true Christians, we will be with each other forever. And again, that refreshes us. When family and friends fail us on earth, this is the family that lasts forever. But the table also warns us, don't take your eyes off Jesus. Don't let your heart get so numb to the precious gospel message. See, how do you know that God the Builder is going to carry it out to completion? How do you know that? Well, look how far your builder goes to make sure that he will hold on to his house. Jesus was willing to be let go of by the Father on the cross so that in Christ he will never let go of you. Jesus was willing to let go of all of his glory to be considered as a nothing so that when you and I in this world are considered as nothing, we can be assured that in Christ we are a thing of beauty and glory before him. Jesus was willing to be treated as the one who gave up on God so that in Christ, even when we do give up, we are credited with righteousness and God holds on to us because God never gives up on holding on to his people. So we endure because we're part of his house. He never gives up on his building. And those who persevere show evidence of a lively and true faith in the one who preserves us to the end. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have read your word and now we've heard your word. And Father, I know there might be some in here that they've heard over and over again that Jesus will preserve them to the end. But maybe there's still some doubt. Maybe there's still some questions or some reservations. And so now we're asking as we come to the table, as we take regular elements of bread and juice, that you will speak to us, that you will minister us as means of grace so that we will taste and see that you are good. So that we will see that all of your promises are true for your people. So, Father, prepare our hearts now to again hear once and again that you never forget your people and that you will preserve us to the end. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.